If you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 18. Last week we looked at the first four verses, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of this woman and the beast. And we discussed a little bit of ancient Babylon, where it comes from and what does it represent. And now today we want to pick up and finish off the rest of this chapter. Now remember, Revelation 17 is dealing with the spiritual kingdom of the Antichrist, the spiritual realm. Revelation 18 is more to do with his economic power, his economic area that he rules. Okay? Both are going to be destroyed by God. But the focus in 17 is much more on the spiritual, religious side of it. Revelation 18 is much more to do with the economics and the military might of the Antichrist Empire. But let's just read from verse 5 to the end together. Verse 5 says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the wisdom, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. They have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, and King of kings, and they are with him, are called, and chosen, and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hit the whore, and shall make her desolate, naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. Now, we start at verse 5 today, and this woman, this harlot, has a name written on her forehead. And the name, we're told, is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, in the ancient days, prostitutes identified themselves with a name on their forehead. That's how they were recognized. And they all took their unique name to signify this is who they are, and for clients to go and seek them out by name. Now, this whore also has a name on her forehead, we're told. And it's Mystery Babylon. Now, we've spoken before about the word mystery. It means something that's not known in the past, but in time God reveals it. Okay? As years go by. Paul speaks of the mystery of the church. That was not something that the saints in the Old Testament fully understood. But now in the New Testament, the mystery of the church is understood by us who live in the church era. Now, some people think that this mystery Babylon here is speaking of the literal city of Babylon. Now, it may be that the Antichrist has the literal city of Babylon rebuilt. That's in modern-day Iraq, or Iraq, depending if you're American or British. So, some people think that the Antichrist will have that as his capital city. But this mystery Babylon seems to be more of a metaphorical name for all the final word religion that comes from Mother Babylon. Remember, we spent time last week, or 2 weeks ago, looking at the history of Babylon. Babylon was the place where Nimrod set up the first prototype of the Antichrist kingdom. Babylon was the place where the Tower of Babel was, where the first organized religious rebellion against God took place. It was a center of idolatry. So, all that Babylon represents is pride, idolatry, rebellion against God, man's attempts to create his own religion, man's attempts to reach to heaven by his own efforts with the Tower of Babel. So that's what Babylon is. And all the religions that have come from that, all the false religions, I put it in the notes, all the false isms that are religions of man-made works, are really daughters of Mother Babylon. Okay? So, Mother Babylon, from Nimrod's time and the Tower of Babel, has spawned all these false religions. And there are only really two religions in the world. You can sum it up with these two words. Do. Done. Christianity relies simply on what Christ has done, what Christ has achieved. It's a done religion. We don't work to get our way into heaven. We simply trust in what He has done. All the other religions are do religions. What you do, what you earn, will get you into heaven. Now, I don't need to take time to explain all that to you. We live in Singapore. It's a multi-religious, multi-racial society. And all around us, you see people doing what? Doing things. Going to certain places of worship. Helping in certain areas of society. And all, if you ask them, why are you doing this? Why do these people give millions of dollars to NUS to put their name on the side of a building? They're doing it because they think that it will gain something for them with God. Okay? It's a do religion. And Babylon, Mother Babylon, is a do religion, man-made religion, without God. So every false religion has come from that Mother Babylon. And that's why this harlot is called Mystery Babylon the Great. She's great. She has invented all the other religions. They've all come from the Tower of Babel and the city of Babylon. Okay? They can trace their ancestry all the way back. Now, of course, the devil's pretty sophisticated today in that he can blend all different aspects of deception within the various religions. For example, you have this church, the largest within Christendom, called the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is not like ancient Babylon in the sense that it believes in the Bible. It has a cross, doesn't it? They believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe in sin. They believe in faith. They believe in the Trinity. So they're much closer to us than, say, some of the other religions, especially the religion of ancient Babylon. They're closer. But if you examine Roman Catholicism, you go to a Roman Catholic church or you speak to a Roman Catholic, you'll discover that they're also doing to get to heaven. Why do you think they go to the Mass? Why do you think they say their prayers? Why do you think they go to confession? Why do you think they have the last rites before they die? Why do they have baptism for their sins to be taken away? Because they believe by all of these things it will earn merit with God. They are a do religion. Okay? Do, 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 do. And even within Protestantism, if you were to go to the West, maybe not so much here in Singapore now, But if you would go to the West and speak to a Methodist church or an Anglican church or a Presbyterian church, most of them believe in a do religion. Okay, my father was converted almost 50 years ago, I think it was now, and he grew up Anglican. My grandfather was Anglican, and my grandmother was Anglican, and he was sent along to the Anglican Sunday school and the Anglican church. And when he got saved, he went to see his vicar, as they were called. And he said to him, I've got saved. I was 19 or 20 years of age. I suddenly realized I'm a sinner. I went to the gospel meeting. I heard the gospel. I've confessed my sins. I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm now saved. And the minister said to him, you don't need to be saved. What are you talking about? He says, you were a Christian from the day you were baptized. As an infant in this church. You don't need to be converted or born again. That minister was an alcoholic. He spent every Saturday night in the pub. That was the vicar of the church. He believed in a do religion. And if you asked him, how do you get to heaven? He said, just do your best. Try your best. So, Mystery Babylon, Mother Babylon, has produced all these do religions. Some of them are closer to Christianity than others. That's part of the deception, of course. I mean, if you have counterfeit notes, the one that fools the most people is the one that looks most like the real one, isn't it? I mean, if you walk into the shop in Singapore with a Monopoly $50 note, they're going to say, yeah. But if you walk in with one that almost is identical to a Singapore $50 note, that's going to fool a lot of people, isn't it? The devil's got wiser over the centuries in producing these counterfeit faiths and counterfeit religions. Now, she's also called the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She's produced all this unclean behavior and religions and all the idolatry and immorality that goes around it. And the more a group of people, if you go to a country that's given over to idolatry particularly, you'll discover that they're very immoral, many of their religious rites. The more idols there are, the more superstitious are the people. The more idols there are, often the more immoral the people. And from the beginning, the devil has been trying to build a world empire. Don't assume that the Antichrist is the first time Satan has tried to build a world empire. He's been trying all through the last 6,000 years. Nimrod, when he built Babylon, was trying to be an Antichrist, take over the world. That's what he was trying to do. The Tower of Babel was an attempt to take over the world with a big kingdom and a big religion. Nebuchadnezzar tried to conquer the world. The Egyptians tried to conquer the world. Adolf Hitler wanted his Reich, the Third Reich, to last for 1,000 years. He wanted it to be worldwide. If he could have done it, he would have made Singapore a colony of Germany. If he had given them enough time. That was his intention. He's an Antichrist, a prototype of the Antichrist, a type of the Antichrist. And Satan has been trying since Mother Babylon to get the world under his grip. And if he can get one man to lead it, that's what the devil's looking for. Now, we already are seeing today, and you've noticed in the past few weeks, there's been a huge uproar in the West, hasn't there? Over the actions of Mr. Trump. Now, I do not speak for Mr. Trump because he's a very immoral person in his personal life. And there's no evidence that he's a Christian. But, this is what you have to discern. He is overturning this movement that Satan is trying to create, a global superstructure. Have you noticed? And the reason he's getting all this flack and all these protests, why is Satan able to stir up people all over the world, march on the streets, is because he is seen, at least to the devil, as someone who is destroying the plans of the Antichrist. Because in the last 10-15 years, Satan has managed to bring the world closer and closer together, hasn't he? He's created all these mega institutions that, like the European Union, that are able to control nations. And he's trying to get them to have their own army and their own euro currency. And for Satan to get an antichrist to rule this world, he has to destroy national borders. Has to. He has to destroy national identity. He has to create global currencies, global financial markets. He has to have big corporations that can act on his behalf. And that's what you've been seeing the last 20, 30 years. And I think the devil got very close in 2015 to this. / 2016. Because the one nation that's the key to all of this is Israel, isn't it? And the Bible teaches that Israel has to be surrounded, has to be intimidated in order to sign the peace agreement with the Antichrist. Israel has to lose hope in Israel and its allies. And there's been one ally who has stayed loyal to the nation of Israel all these years. Who was it? The United States. They're the big players in the market here. They've got the big army. And the end of 2016, start of 2017, for the first time ever, the U.S. president at that time turned his back on the state of Israel. They were surrounded. Globalization has become something that was considered irreversible. And along comes this funny-looking guy with a funny hairstyle, and he's trying to blow the whole thing up. And they're going mad. Because everything the devil had planned and constructed, God is allowing this guy to destroy. Now, ultimately, Trump will not succeed. Let me tell you that. He may succeed in the short term. Because ultimately, the Bible reveals the Antichrist will unite the world under one big global system. But God in His mercy, that's all we can say. God in His mercy, right now, is put a spanner in the works. Disabled some of the functions of this global kingdom that was being created. Now, God obviously has decided in His providence and in His sovereignty that it's not now. The Antichrist is not going to be allowed to come right now. But we got very close. Let me tell you that. We got very close in the last few years. Maybe Trump will survive. Who knows? Have you noticed the other thing that Trump has said he's going to do? He's going to move the embassy of the United States to Jerusalem. Again, creating another backlash. All of these things as what the devil has been trying to do for so long. And he almost got there just recently. He will get there eventually, the Bible teaches. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do. Bring everything together. Bring all the banks together. Bring all the currencies together. Bring all the, get rid of all the national borders. Has to do that. Has to force China to get along with Japan. That'll be not easy. Has to force Russia and China, those strong, independent, proud nations, they have to capitulate. Have to be broken. ASEAN has to be broken. Europe has to be broken. America has to be broken in order for the Antichrist to take control in such a short time. And it will happen. Now, this woman in verse 6, we're told, was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. One of the things about the Antichrist is, and the false religion, this woman who works alongside the Antichrist, this universal religion, is that they have two tactics, basic tactics. One is lying. The Antichrist is going to promise everything to everybody. He's going to use the media, he's going to use the newspapers, he's going to use the internet in order to tell everybody that if you just trust in him, he can solve all the problems. He can make peace between the Jews and the Arabs. He can sort out the economic mess that the world is in. He has to lie. He's going to be the greatest liar that there's ever been. The other thing that he will use, the other tactic, apart from lying, he will use force. If you won't take the carrot,
You have to take the stick. That's what he's going to use. And this woman, we're told, she is drunken. It means she's consumed with lust for destroying Christianity and destroying, no doubt, the Jews as well. Drunken with the blood of the saints. So during the tribulation time, this one world religion that will emerge, and that one world religion will join hands with the Antichrist to form the one world empire, it will turn on Christianity, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be persecuted severely to the point where it's as if she's drunk with their blood. It's just overcome. The bloodshed is going to be so severe at that time. And throughout the history of Christianity, the greatest opposition to Christianity has always come from organized religion. Always. Who was the greatest opponents in the New Testament? In the book of Acts? The Jews, weren't they? The bitterest opponents were people like the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. It wasn't the Romans. They had all their religions. They weren't so bothered about Christianity. The greatest attack came from within. Those who say they believe in the Bible. Who was the greatest attack from the 4th century to the 16th century Protestant Reformation? Now, who killed more Christians? Who has killed more Christians than any other religion? You said to me, oh, it must be Buddhism, Islam, or communism. No. Do you know the institution that has killed more biblical Christians? The Roman Catholic Church. Thought to have killed at least 14 to 15 million Christians in the last 1,000 years. Maybe higher, depending on how you work out the estimates. Hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians have been killed by an institution that says it's Christian. Now, the world will be drunk with the wine that this woman has. They will be attracted. She's not literally a woman. I keep saying this. She's a metaphor for a system. She's dressed in a sensual way. She'll be sensual. She'll be attractive. She'll be dressed in gold and silver. Alcohol was there. All these things are there to seduce people into this one world religion. And they will have an appalling lust for murder. We're seeing that right now, aren't we, in the Middle East? People are being beheaded. Can you imagine? Not just one. They're taking 30 people, men, women, and children. They're crucifying children in the Middle East right now. Just because they call themselves Christian. They're cutting off heads of large groups of people. Not with a sword, but with a knife. Can you imagine? And you see the videos and the blood is just pouring down the streets. Well, that's just a foretaste of what the Antichrist is going to do to Christianity and this false religion of this woman. Now, in verse 7 and 8, John gets an explanation because these things horrify John. John looks at it and he goes, wow, this is awful. A terrifying spectacle of this false religion, this Antichrist, drunk with the blood of believers. And he's got a lot of questions, naturally. A lot of fear. A lot of horror. And God begins to speak through this angel and says, why are you marveling? Why are you? The word marvel there doesn't mean he's like, wow, this is very interesting. It means he's more like, wow, he's horrified. Stunned. Why are you stunned, John? The angel explains. Let me tell you the mystery. Let me explain what's really going on here. He says, the woman and the beast that carried her. So the woman is riding the beast. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever you see a person riding a horse or riding another animal, who's in charge of the situation? There's always the rider, isn't it? They're the one guiding. They're the one forcing the animal to work for them. Well, when this one world religion comes, initially it will be in control. The Antichrist will have to give up power, will have to submit himself to this religion so that the religion can take control of the world for him. Because as I said 2 weeks ago, religion is the most powerful force in the world. No other force has power like religion. It's the only belief that a man will strap a bomb to himself and his children and blow them to smithereens. That's the only... They won't do it for capitalism. They won't do it for their country, most people. But they'll do it for religion. It is the most powerful force on the earth. And the Antichrist knows that. He needs religion in order to take control of the world. And he uses this woman. Now, he initially will be under her. He will submit himself, publicly at least, to her. But we know from the end of this chapter that there's going to be a big U-turn at the end. Because at the end, the Antichrist turns on the woman and destroys the woman. Because he won't share any power with any institution. But initially, he will come to power by uniting with this false religion and using this false religion to get control. And then what happens? We're told the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, we've come across these before, these 10 horns and these 7 heads. We came across them in the book of Daniel. We came across them in Revelation 13, I believe it was, and in other parts of Revelation. So what do they represent? Well, if you remember back, the 10 horns represents 10 kings. Those 10 kings form a confederacy of rulers. The Antichrist will come to the prominence in the world from within that group of 10 kings. Now, there are those who say the 10 kings are from the EU. Because if you remember the image, if you see it on your page 4 of your notes, I put the diagram back in again. The image from Daniel chapter 2 of all the empires, the legs of iron are clearly the Roman Empire. But then the legs split into feet. And the feet and the toes are a mixture of clay and iron. And people say, oh, there's iron, therefore they must be part of the old Roman Empire. The nations that made up the old Roman Empire make up the Antichrist kingdom. Okay? Now, I would just simply say this. That could be true. It could be true. When I was growing up, especially after 1973, when the United Kingdom joined the EU, all the British preachers were all going around saying the EU is the Antichrist Empire, and from the EU will come the one world government and the one world religion, because the EU makes up the nations that were once part of the old Roman Empire. Okay? And there are people who still believe that today. There are many books written by Westerners who believe that the European Union ultimately will form these 10 kingdoms. And from them will come the Antichrist. Are they right? They could be right. Okay? Well, we can't say they're wrong, because we just don't know. All I will say to you is this, it doesn't have to be from those European Union nations. It could be 10 countries. Because the Antichrist Empire is all over the world. It's not just simply the European Union. It doesn't follow logically, or let's say logically, it doesn't follow automatically that just because the 10 toes and the 2 feet come out of these 2 legs of iron, that it will mean that the old Roman Empire will be resurrected again under the Antichrist. It could be 10 other nations. So those are the 10 kings. The 7 heads. What are the 7 heads? What do they represent? Later on, we discovered there's an 8th king, an 8th head, which throws a little bit more confusion. And people say, hey, what's this 8th king suddenly appear in Revelation 17? Well, these are quite straightforward, because you just go back and study the Bible. The empires that impacted Daniel's life and the Jewish people's life, and you very quickly will be able to work out what these 7 heads represent. The first one, of course, is Egypt, the first empire that conflicted with the people of God. Then, of course, after them, you had the Assyrians. Then you had Babylon. 1, 2, 3. Then we had what? Medo Persia, the Persians. Then we had what? The Greeks, Alexander. Then we had what? The Romans. So how many is that so far?
Number six. And how many heads are there? Seven. So where's number seven? Now, look at the clue John gives us. It's very interesting. He says, verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen. Well, which are the five? Remember John's writing AD 96, this vision. What five are fallen? One, two, three, four, five. Which one still remains? The Roman. Just as John says. And then he says, the other is not yet come. What's the other? This number seven. And number seven is the Antichrist Empire. Not yet come, John says. It's future to John. It's future to us as well, by the way. Now, John also tells us about this seventh one. He says, verse 10, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space, a short time. Let me pause for a second, because, again, when I grew up, because of the influence of the Protestant Reformation, the Protestant reformers, by and large, identified the seventh king, the seventh head, as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, why did they do that? Because Rome was built on seven hills. Like the seven hills. Because the Church of Rome was persecuting Protestants for centuries, and especially at the time of the 16th century. Because the Church of Rome called herself Mother Church. The Mother Church. So they took all those clues and they said, that seventh head is the Roman Catholic Church. She is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist Kingdom and the Antichrist Empire. And there was other clues that they looked at. The Roman Catholic Church is a nation as well as a church. Vatican City is a nation. It has embassies all over the world. Okay? So they looked at all that information and they said, this is the Antichrist. The problem with that, here's the problem with it. It doesn't fit the definition here, because the definition of the seventh Antichrist Empire, the seventh king, the Antichrist Empire, it says that it will only continue a short space. In fact, you'll notice again it's repeated. Verse 12. These ten kings, the ten horns or ten kings, they receive the power from the Antichrist 1 hour or one short period. There's another way of putting that in the Greek. So the definition of this seventh empire is a very short one. Now, we know from looking at the history of these empires that many of them lasted 200, 300, 400 years. None of them lasted more than 500 or 600 years, really. The Roman Empire lasted the longest. But even if you take the Roman Empire to the fall of Rome, from the founding of Rome to the fall of Rome, is only talking about 500 years. The Church of Rome has been in existence for almost 2,000 years. It can't fit that definition of reigning for a short space or 1 hour, can it? Doesn't fit. But what does fit, if you go back to your image from Daniel chapter 2, we read something else about this kingdom. It composes of iron and clay. Now, the legs that represented the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire, was made of iron. Iron is strong. It's not a very attractive metal. You wouldn't go and say, take your wife for her birthday and say, I'm going to buy you some iron jewelry. Okay? If you do, you might not have a good relationship. I wouldn't advise you to do that. Well, you'd bring gold or silver, wouldn't you? It's much more attractive. But iron is prized for strength. It's durability. It's a pragmatic type of metal, isn't it? It's functional. And that's exactly what the Roman Empire was like. It lasted the longest because it was the most pragmatic. It could destroy other nations. It crushed. It was strong. It wasn't very attractive.
wasn't very erudite and eloquent like the Greek Empire was, or golden like the Babylonians were with all their gardens and all their poetry. No, the Romans were famous for what? Their butchery. They were like animals, the soldiers. They just destroyed everything. They were iron. They were tough. They weren't attractive, but they were tough. They were successful. Now, the Antichrist kingdom is a mixture of iron, like the Romans. That tells us something of the quality of that kingdom. But then we're told it's a mixture also of clay. What's the qualities of clay? It's malleable, but it's what? It's weak. It can be easily torn apart. It's brittle. And even when you heat clay, it becomes very brittle, doesn't it? Can we just hit, if you drop it, a clay ornament, what happens? It just smashes, doesn't it? So that tells us something about the Antichrist, which is interesting. His empire will be one that's a mixture of great strength, but very brittle. Easily destroyed, easily broken up. It's like a paradox. It doesn't seem true, but it is. It's strength with weakness tied together. Now, remember what I just said, and remember these two expressions. He will reign for a short space and 1 hour, the Antichrist. And we know from all the other clues and pieces of information that the Antichrist comes to prominence in what period of time? The tribulation, yeah? How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. In fact, in Revelation, as well as in other parts, Revelation 13 and 5, I give you the quotation, power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. So the Antichrist's empire will be very strong because it will be the greatest empire constructed in the fastest possible time and will control the whole world virtually. No other empire has managed to do that. He will achieve something no other world leader has ever done. He will do it faster than anybody else. So he will have that ironness with him. He'll be ruthless. He'll be bloodthirsty. But also it will be very brittle. Because in less than 7 years, God will destroy his kingdom. Destroy his empire. And even in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, we discover that there are rebellions within the empire of the Antichrist. We've looked at that when we looked at the book of Daniel. There are kings from the north and the south who come against him. Kings from the east and the west try to disrupt his empire. So it's a very brittle empire, but it's very strong at the same time. It's a combination of both things. Now, who is this eighth king mentioned? Because remember, it says, verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Is this a riddle? Is this something thrown in that we can't understand? What does it mean? There is an eighth king. And it says, he is of the seven. So, there's an eighth king who's of the seventh king. What's it mean by that? Well, the answer is in Revelation 13, I believe. In Revelation 13, where you have this great detail about the Antichrist, the way he will behave, we're told in verse 3 of Revelation 13, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. And then verse 4 says, and they worshipped the dragon and gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So the Antichrist seems to have two phases, distinct phases, in his rise to power. The first phase is the woman riding the Antichrist, the one world religion. Somewhere in the middle of that tribulation period, the Antichrist fakes his death. Pretends he dies and is resurrected like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fake Christ. Remember, he's a false Christ. He does this imitation. And that imitation, the whole world suddenly changes from following the one world religion to following the Antichrist. Worshipping the Antichrist directly. You see that? You see the change there? Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worship. Then the change happens. As soon as this Antichrist fakes his death and resurrection, the whole world is stunned. Wow. This guy is amazing. So the seventh king is the first phase of that Antichrist rule, his rise. The eighth king is as if he comes from the seventh. He reappears. He's reincarnated. He's resurrected. That's what it's saying in Revelation 17. It's the same person, but two different phases of his rise to power. And when the second phase happens, we're told in Revelation 17 that verse 16, the ten horns, these ten kings, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So it seems what happens is this. I'm not sure exactly what point in the 7 years this happens. Year one, year seven. The first part, you have the woman and the beast. This is how the Antichrist comes to power, using this one world religion. Let's say it's at 0.3.5, roughly. Most likely to occur. At that point, you have this fake resurrection of the Antichrist. Revelation 13:3. The whole world then stops worshipping the false religion and worships the Antichrist directly. He's God now. He's the real Christ. He's not just a great leader. He's not just a great military strategist, the man who can solve the problems of the world. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's God. And they worship Him as God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, He now sitteth in the temple of God and declares Himself to be God. And at that point, the Jews realize He's not the real Christ. They turn from Him. And He launches this 42 months of persecution against the Jewish people. Bloodshed. And I think, that's just my opinion, that verse 16 of Revelation 17, this verse 16 happens here. At that point, the Antichrist doesn't need the world religion anymore, because he's getting worshipped directly. So the metaphor is that they kill the woman, they make her desolate, naked, means they strip all her power, her authority, they burn her, they just destroy all her power and glory and honor that she's had for this period of time while the Antichrist was using her to bring himself to power. It doesn't mean literally this is this woman who's going to be burned. It just means that the system, the false religion, this one world religion that the Antichrist used to bring him up to prominence and power. Now he doesn't need that anymore, and he doesn't need to share the glory, and he doesn't need to share the power with the false religion, so he just destroys it. And he makes himself God. That's what's happening, I believe. Now, one last thing. And this is a constant thing that goes through the book of Revelation, which we tend to overlook. Verse 17 of Revelation 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will. I like that. And to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now, as you and I and John have been seeing all this and reading all this, there's a temptation to be intimidated. There's a temptation today when we look around the world, we see these big global corporations, we see these big nations threatening one another. China now is flexing its muscles, isn't it? It's very easy to suddenly say, well, what can we do and how can we survive? And there's no hope for the world. Just in the middle of this. Remember, before John saw all these terrible visions of the tribulation and the Antichrist, where did God bring him first? The throne room in heaven, Revelation 4 and 5. And when he saw God on his throne in heaven, he was reminded who really rules the world. God does. And the Holy Spirit keeps drawing John back to that theme throughout the book of Revelation. In the midst of the horrors and the terrible descriptions, he keeps going back and saying, now remember John, God's in control. Remember John, God has preordained this. Remember this, John, these 10 kings and the Antichrist, they're only doing what God wants them to do. They're under his sovereign will. They're not free agents. They're not infallible. And of course, the implication is this. Once their time is up, God will just deal with them. They're only being used by God for God's purpose and God's plan until the words of God shall be fulfilled. That's it. That's the limit. That's the parameters of their power, their authority, and their time on earth. And then, as Revelation 17 says, they'll be thrown into perdition. God's finished with them. Now, the God who revealed this plan, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, and Persia, what do these all these six have in common? Number one, they came to power. Number two, they boasted in their power. Number three, God dealt with them. Number four, they've disappeared. And the same God that predicted and allowed these empires to rise up was the same God who destroyed them, is the same God who will allow the Antichrist, seventh kingdom, to arise, and the same God who will just handle it the same way. It's no problem to him. He is not intimidated. God is not caught out. God is not confused. You and I may be confused what's happening next. He is not confused. We may not know how to handle the situation. He's not worried. God's not sitting up in heaven taking Valium because he's worried about what's going to happen next in America or China or Europe. God's not confused. He knows what he's doing. And John here ends this terrible vision with this reminder, this is my Father's world. It's not the devil's world. He knows what he's doing. He is working all things together for good. And one day, all the threads of history, you'll be able to look back and see all these threads of history. And they'll all lead back to one place, the throne room of God in heaven. And as the book of Revelation ends with this great anthem, hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigneth. Handel's Messiah, I'm sure many of you heard it. One of the constant refrains is, and he shall reign forever and forever. He's not just reigning in the future forever. He's reigning now. God's reigning now. He knows what he's doing. So don't be put off. Don't be intimidated. Only God is truly sovereign in this world. Only God knows what he's doing. And we may not know, but we can trust. Because he has a long track record of handling all the big shots with the big mouths, with their big weapons, and their gold and their silver, and their big tongue. All of them. God has handled perfectly. And he'll dehorn the little horn called the Antichrist when it suits God to do so. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for this amazing insight into the future from the Word of God. An insight that shows us that there are dark days ahead for this world. But these dark days are caused by the sinful hearts of men and women. But we thank thee that through it all and working through it and above it and around it is God's sovereign will and God's sovereign plan. We thank thee that our God can be trusted to handle the rise and the destruction of the Antichrist and his kingdom. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes open as we see the world around us going one direction then another direction. It's easy to be confused. It's easy to be fearful. It's easy to misinterpret even the events. But Lord, give us thy wisdom to simply hold on, letting God show in His time His way for our own lives and for this world. Be with us now as individuals, as a church. Give us Thy wisdom, Thy grace to get through this next period that You have ordained for us to live in. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.